I wish I didn't know about that till this morning. I would have got a haircut or something. Oh boy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness to us, Lord. Father, for the privilege of being able to gather in your name, your holy name. Father, we are nothing without you, Lord. Our every breath is a gift from you, Lord. Father, sinful creatures that we are, that rebellion against you, Lord, you still, because of your name, because of your character, merciful and gracious and loving and righteous and holy, Lord, you still gave your Son for us and changed us. And you continue to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you be pleased with everything that goes on here this morning, Lord, that what comes out of my mouth is not my words, but yours, Lord. Father, that you open the hearts of everyone here today, Lord, to your word, that we may receive it joyfully and obey it for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we're going to talk about Psalm 1, at least part of it. When we think of the book of Psalms, at least the way I've always thought about it, we think of the poetical writings of David. At least half the Psalms are attributed to him. We think of kind of as the book of Psalms as a psalter for worship services, because a third of the Psalms are actually directed to the music leader, right? It's almost like an ancient hymnal. In fact, there are still churches around today that only sing the Psalms, you know, instead of hymns. But Psalm 1 doesn't seem to fit into any of our immediate thoughts about the rest of the Psalms. And it reads more like it belongs in a book of Proverbs than it does in the book of Psalms. And, you know, because of that, I think many scholars, you'll read, even though the author is not given there, a lot of scholars think it's written by Solomon. Nevertheless, God put it in Psalms. He's wiser than we are. And we'll just go on from there and leave it there. What I like about Psalm 1, it's very short and straight to the point. It uses illustrations and clear contrasts, so I don't have to think of an illustration and make one up. The psalmist gives it to us. It's a nice contrast, simple and clear, between the blessed man, that's the saved man, the righteous man, versus the wicked man, the sinful, the unbelieving, the unregenerated. Okay, so it makes it very easy to understand. It actually doesn't need much exegesis. And as good as that may be for this Psalm 1, I find that we often blow right through it in our daily readings. And it's probably because it's so easy. And what I mean by blowing through it is that we read through it without slowing down to use it to examine ourselves. When we read through the Psalms, Do we question, through this psalm especially, do we question ourselves? Do we say, am I a blessed man? Do we read this and say, am I this blessed man? Have I allowed myself to be influenced by wicked men? In what ways is my thinking, my philosophies, my actions, my goals in life, just like the sinners and the ungodly mentioned here? Do I delight in God's law? The way this psalmist described the best man does. Okay, so my objective this morning is not necessarily to explain Psalm 1. We'll do a little bit of that. It does that itself. My objective is to use this psalm to prod us to examine ourselves, all right, and to heed the warnings in this psalms, and to examine ourselves and say, am I this blessed man? Does this, reflect me? So let's read the psalm together. And you'll have to excuse me. I still have an ear that's clogged, so if I'm talking a little low, it's probably because I feel like I'm yelling. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. First thing, let's notice the structure of the psalm. It's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, like I said earlier. Verse 1 tells us what the righteous man, the blessed man, does not do. And you'll notice that there's a regression here. Verse 2 tells us what the blessed man does. Real simple. In verse 3, we're given the illustration of the life of the blessed man. Verse 4 is an illustration describing the wicked. Verse 5, the outcome of the wicked man's life. And verse 6 is a summary contrast of the two. Nice and easy. Now, the first thing we have to do is understand what the word blessed means, because we use that a lot nowadays, and it's going to throw things off. When we think of blessed, we think firstly of comfort and pleasure and success, and to a degree that is true. Okay, we say someone is blessed when something good happens to them. You're blessed with a child. You're blessed with a great singing voice, great mind. You know, that one's blessed with a great job and beautiful home. They have a blessed life. We say things like that. Those things are temporal, and they are part of the blessings, but I don't think that's the emphasis here in this psalm. And just to make sure we understand that, bad things happen to blessed people. Okay, well, uncomfortable and painful things happen to blessed people. In Job 5:17-21, it says that the blessed man will be reproved by God. So it doesn't mean his life is perfect either. Okay, Proverbs 94:12 says blessed men will be chastened by God. Now, I don't know about you. Okay, I can't imagine anyone saying I was in that guy's shoes while he's getting reproved by God. So, you know, just so we understand what this blessed man is not necessarily a perfect, comfortable, and pleasurable life. The Hebrew word actually means happy, and it describes a state of happiness, a joy that comes when a superior has bestowed some kind of favor on someone. It also carries the idea of soundness, of security, of solidness. All those ideas are in this word. So I'm going to summarize it this way. I'm going to summarize it as a genuine spiritual contentment that comes from knowing that God has approved of you, that he is protecting you, that he is your guide, that he loves you, and that you remain mindful of these things despite current circumstances. So that's the blessed man. That's the main idea. You know, I think about it like a little bit like this. You work for a big company. You're an honest worker. You're diligent. You don't slack off. You're not reckless or anything like that. Yet you're in an industry that's very competitive, very stressful. Okay, so there's always that thought of you can lose your job. Now you keep all those qualities. You're the same diligent worker. Okay, it's the same stressful environment, competitive environment. But your father is the owner of the company. You're still going to work hard. Okay, you're still going to want to do your best and hold up to your integrity, but there's a level of comfort, okay, and peace that you have because you know someone has favor on you, someone's going to guide you and look out for you. It's something like that. That's definitely a good thing, right? And that's what I'm when I read this psalm, that's what the blessed man feels like. Now, also note that the passage says that this is what the blessed man does not do. It doesn't say stop doing these things and you get blessed. You understand? It's not saying if you do these, if you avoid these things, you will be blessed. No. You are blessed because you avoid it. This is the manifestation of the blessings from God. The other word we need to understand is the word man, of course. It doesn't just mean the male gender. Okay, women are included. It's also important to keep in mind that includes all men and women. It's not talking about kings and queens. It's not talking about the wealthy or the scholarly only, or those that are being sheltered from the world somehow. It's not isolating them and picking them also. The psalm is also for all women, men and women, regardless of age. So, kids, this psalm is not just for mom and dad. This psalm is for you too. So, you know, I want you to pay attention. And when you go home today, you could ask mom and dad to explain whatever you may not have understood. And you could read it together. All right, so let's go now to verse 1. What the blessed man does not do. Right? Psalm 1 says, the blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay, so this blessed man, this happy man that walks in comfort, that has security, has spiritual contentment, this man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. First of all, who are the wicked? The Hebrew word describes someone who is in the wrong, as in the wrong path. It describes those who are morally wrong, sinful, and particularly, they continue in their sin, right? They don't, you know, they stay on that wrong path. One characteristic that we see in Scripture is of the wicked is their pride. And this pride in them leads to a slew of sinful attitudes and actions. Psalm 10, verse 4, says, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him, does not seek God. It goes on, it says, all his thoughts are, there is no God. Verse 14 of that same psalm, we read that the wicked spurns the Lord. And the spurn means to reject with a disdain, okay, almost a hatred. The wicked can be openly sinful, adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, or they could be those that practice the other deeds of the flesh described in Scripture. Right? They could be those that appear morally upright, but have rejected the true God. And when I say that is because there are atheists, okay, that are faithful to their wives. All the sins that we think are really bad, and we tend to judge ourselves on and one another. There are atheists that are faithful to their wives, that are not drunkards, that take care of their kids. Okay, yet they are on the wrong path. They're on the wrong way. They've rejected God. They fall under wicked. Right? We have to remember that. It's going to be really important. Okay? So the other thing that's really important is if we say with our mouths that we believe God, yet God is not sought after in our daily lives, he's not thought about in how we live, okay, we may actually be an atheist in practice. So, you know, we have to examine ourselves. And this is one of the things you do when you read this psalm. And men such as that would be included among the wicked. So we see the wicked are those who are not only sinful, but they are unrepentant, and by their actions discard the Creator as either irrelevant or non-existent. Those are the wicked. Now, it says, we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So the word translated walk has to do with lifestyle, right? We ask one another, how is your walk with the Lord? All right, we're asking, how is your lifestyle? How's your journey with God? The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay, the Hebrew word translated counsel, okay, can mean purpose, determination, scheme, basically to give advice, right? Counsel is advice, okay? We do that all the time, normally. We send our college kids, get guidance, get counselors, okay, to help them through so that after 4 years, you got 130 credits done, you actually have a degree and not just 130 credits. We have legal trouble, we find an attorney. They're called counselors, okay? We will listen to their advice, okay? And we will take action based on what they tell us to do, all right? The blessed man is characterized as one who is not habitually advised by the wicked. The blessed man is not known to get his advice from those who are sinful or reject God. Now we've got to think about that for a minute. Right? Just stop there, because we live in a period where there's an infinite amount of information available to us. You know, I had trouble with my car last week. I couldn't figure out how to fix it. I went online, and in 10 minutes, I found a forum, and they told me what was wrong with my car. And then I went on YouTube, and a guy taught me how to fix it. He taught me how to do it. This is in half an hour, right? That's how much information. I mean, you don't know what to do with all the turkey after Thanksgiving. You go online. They give you, in 5 minutes, you got 100 different recipes for leftover turkey. Okay, but that's counsel. That's advice. I got advice on my car. All right. If you think about it, advertising, isn't that advice? Isn't all marketing advertising advice and counsel? Those hundreds of commercials that we hear and read all day long, they're just trying to advise us that this product is better than this one. Tide gets your clothes cleaner than the other thing, brighter colors. That's all advice. You know, we can take counsel without even realizing it. Every movie we watch, every book or magazine we read, everything we hear can have an influence on how we think and what we believe. Right? We may realize it's happening, we may not. It may be intentional, it may not. Okay? But it's happening, because every single one of those songwriters, every single one of those movie producers, every single journalist, okay, every single writer has a worldview. And his worldview or her worldview will come out in what they're writing, what they're singing, what they're reading, what they're reporting on. And when we listen to it, okay, we're getting exposed to it. And if we don't realize it, we may get influenced by it. And we may be getting counsel from the ungodly without realizing it. Those things can change us. And really, it doesn't matter, marketing, it doesn't matter what detergent you wear or you use to clean your clothes and things like that. What I think we most have to be concerned about is the weightier issues in life. Where do you go for advice when you're trying to figure out who to date? Who should I marry? Where do we go? Okay, I'm having difficulties in my marriage. Who am I going to counsel? Who am I getting my advice from? Right, Dr. Phil? I hope not. A lot of people watch this guy, and they watch Oprah, and they get advice from them. Some of these reject God. They don't care about God's word. They fall under the pool of the wicked. What career should I pursue? What kind of job should I take? Should I retire? What do I do with my money? What's money for? Are we allowing the wicked to tell us, what the purpose of my life is for, and how I'm supposed to live, and what characteristics to look for in a potential spouse, what kind of job to have? Are we allowing the wicked? Where should I live? What college should I attend? How do I become a better father or mother? Parenting advice. Where do we go for our parenting advice? Are we going to the wicked, those who discard God as irrelevant, unimportant, who are on the wrong path? Right? And let me tell you, there are thousands of books, videos, articles, songs that address all these things, okay? And all of them, all of them, most of them probably do not look at God's word before they give you their advice, before they give us our advice. And we got to be careful that we're not following it, because sometimes we are and we don't realize it till it's too late. Okay. Either way, the happy, the spiritually content man, okay, does not allow such to influence him. The blessed man may hear the wicked all around him. He may be exposed to their counsel. He may be tempted, but it's not his style to listen to them and obey. Okay? And you know why, one of the reasons why we get tempted? Okay? The counsel of the wicked is going to be subtle. Okay? It will often sound real intelligent, right? Right? They're going to sound really intelligent. You know, what we're going to use the scriptures, okay, that in today's culture, it'll be called backwards and old, all right? But their stuff is intelligent. This is a new thing that we're talking about. It's going to sound, that's the twist they're going to put on it, you know, to get us to listen. It's going to sound easy and reasonable. Okay, it's going to be presented to us by the most beautiful people and well-educated of society. It's going to promise us happiness and comfort, and it may provide some temporarily. But the blessed man discerns truth from error and simply refuses to be taken in by wicked counsel, no matter how enticing it may sound. It's a big warning. When we read Psalm 1, think about that. Stop at that verse 1, okay, and think about that. We're still in verse 1. The other thing the wicked man does not do, he does not stand in the path of sinners. Like I said earlier, there's a regression here. We first saw that the man did not walk in the counsel of the godly. There's motion, there's movement. You could keep walking and not listen to that. Now, he's standing in the path of sinners. This does not mean stand to obstruct a sinner. That's not the idea here. It means you were passing by them, now you're standing with them. You've stopped, okay, to listen to them. So it has the idea of a motionless, you're standing still, okay. Stand could be established. Like we'll say, ask someone, what's your stand on abortion? All right, here it's the same kind of idea. That person, now the regression here, they've moved. They're taking a stand. They've established themselves with sinners. Okay, so that's the idea here. And in the way of sinners has to do, again, with conduct, your behavior, the way we live. And that's all over Scripture. That word is used hundreds of times. Deuteronomy 5, you shall walk in the way which the Lord your God has commanded you. He's not talking about a road to take. He's talking about a way we are to live, and it's the way God has commanded us. Okay, our lifestyle. Deuteronomy chapter 9, same thing. All right, when they sinned against God and made a molten calf, all right, Moses said, you've turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. It's a lifestyle here. In 1 Samuel, I will instruct you in the way, the good and right way, he's talking about. It's the way, our lifestyle, our behavior. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. So the blessed man, the spiritually content man, the happy man, doesn't rest in, okay, doesn't stand in, doesn't participate, he doesn't side with, okay, the same lifestyle or behavior or manners as sinners. Okay, and the word sinner here means, it's the typical word, you've probably heard a million times, it means miss the mark, okay, no matter how much you try, how good your intention was, you miss the mark, you're a sinner. Okay, but these sinners, they refuse to confess and repent of the sinfulness. When we look at sinner here, we have to remember, once again, we have a tendency to think of the worst of mankind. We think of the murderers, fornicators, and all those things. You can fill in the rest. These are also those who practice the deeds of the flesh. And some of them, unfortunately, our culture doesn't think are so bad. Look at in Galatians chapter 5, okay? Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Okay, even the pagans would have trouble with some of those. Okay, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Those are deeds of the flesh, right? He goes on, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. It's a deed of the flesh. Dissensions, heresies. Verse 21, same place in Galatians. Envy is a deed of the flesh. Murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And I'll continue. The rest of the verse says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Envy, selfish ambitions, some of those things are looked on as good things in today's culture. We're told in Ephesians to rid ourselves of any unwholesome speech, okay, stealing, bitterness, wrath, malice, slander, okay? The happy man, the blessed man, does not stand, does not set himself a camp in the lifestyle of those who are characterized by these attributes. The thing is, and we have to be real careful because as some of these deeds of the flesh become more acceptable in the culture, okay, we're more in danger of picking themselves up ourselves. And the reason I say that is because we have a bad habit. We have a habit of comparing ourselves to the guy next door that's not a believer. Or anybody, even believers, and say, well, I don't do what he does, so I'm okay. The problem is, so he's here and we think ourselves up here. The problem is, as he degenerates, what happens to us? As he degenerates, he becomes our standard comes lower, and we begin to tolerate more sin. And that sin, okay, reveals itself in the way we live. That's a danger. We need to look at these deeds of the flesh. We need to look at God's law and compare it to our own lives. We need to ask ourselves this question. Do I see much of a difference between my life and the unbeliever's life? Can they tell a difference? That we have to ask ourselves, okay? Other than spending a couple hours a week in church on Sundays or, you know, maybe going to a Bible studies here and there, do we really see much of a difference? Do we speak like them? Do we dress like them? Do we watch the same, you know, our television programs as they do? Do we laugh at the same things they do? You know, we have to read this psalm and examine ourselves that way. Okay? You know, in Romans, Paul writes not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed. Okay, we have to make sure our lifestyle doesn't reflect the non-believer. Okay, the other thing the blessed man does not do, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Now you see how the regression, first it was walk, then stand, now he's sitting in the seat of scoffers. Okay, scoffers are really, really bad in Scripture. some of the things written about scoffers, it says they're arrogant in Proverbs 21. In Proverbs 9, Proverbs chapter 13, and in Proverbs chapter 15, they don't accept correction. They don't like to be told they're wrong. Proverbs 24 says, calls them troublemakers. All right. Proverbs 22 says they're contentious. In 2 Peter, it's written there that they walk after their own lusts and that they will be particularly more active in the last days. They're so bad. In Proverbs 24, it also says that they're hated by all men. They're so bad, everybody hates them. Even other pagans hate scoffers, right? The other thing, so the scoffer, he basically mocks and ridicules the things of God. He considers them unimportant, a waste of time, foolish, and he doesn't care about hiding his views either. The word here, sit, it's inhabit, okay? It's settled, okay? And basically the idea here is that the blessed man has not made himself at home, okay, with those who mock, scoff, or scorn the things of God. The blessed man does not do this, okay? Nor is the blessed man comfortable with men and women who mock Jesus Christ. He doesn't express a scornful attitude towards God's word, nor make fun of those who try to live for Jesus Christ. I mean, there's nobody here that should be, forget about scoffing and mocking the word of God and mocking God himself. We shouldn't even be mocking believers who are trying to live holy. And that's happened. Okay? That's a dangerous place to be. Okay? If we can sit there silently while scorners, you know, with scorners, and they mock God and mock his word and laugh along with them, and that doesn't bother us, you know, we got a problem. We're in big trouble. But the blessed man, the happy man, the man who's spiritually content, the one who's been shown favor from the Lord, does not walk in the path of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. So what does the blessed man do? It says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He delights in the law of the Lord. Think of all the things a blessed man can be known for, right? I could be known as a good, you know, we could be known as good fathers, good wives, all right? Good servants and faithful servants in the church, okay? We help the poor, okay? Loyalty, all those things. No, he picks this one thing because I think all of them fall from, you know, derive out of this one. And all those things are fine. Okay, but the blessed man finds the law of the Lord delightful. Now, Merriam-Webster, okay, says, delight means to have a high degree of gratification. It uses this term, extreme satisfaction, okay, great pleasure to describe delight. It also could describe, delight could be what you delight in, which makes sense. The blessed man doesn't look at the word of God and it becomes a ball and chain preventing him from doing what he pleases. They're not just words to rule over you and tell you how to live. Right? To the blessed man, to the man that delights in the law of the Lord, they are more precious than riches. They're more beautiful than anything here on earth, right? That's what Psalm 112 says. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Now you have to sit. I read this psalm. Does this describe me? Do these verses describe our attitudes? Psalm 119, and a lot of these are going to be from Psalm 119. It says, princes persecute me without cause. This is verse 161 through 165. But my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Okay? The psalmist, he reads God's words. He rejoices at his words like a guy who found a treasure. It's like hitting lotto. Can you imagine if you hit lotto for $10 million? I'd be happy. I don't know about you guys. Okay? But this is what the kind of delight the word of God brings. He goes on, he says, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Also in Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48, the psalmist writes, he delights in your commandments, which I love. He loves them. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments. Interesting, huh? Which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. It's over and over again. Okay, in Job, he wrote this, I have not departed from the command of his lips, God's lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than any necessary food. Better than food. Okay, I could be starving, but I will delight in the law of the Lord. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And why not? The law of the Lord is holy, right? It's holy and righteous and good, Romans 7:12 tells us. Psalm 19 says that the law of, says this about the law of the Lord. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening their eyes. It enlightens our eyes, it restores our soul, it makes the simple wise. Who would not love? Why? It's worthy of delight, okay? And even better than that, okay, it's a reflection of the God we serve. The God who saved us. You know, even Jesus, he wrote, you know, he said, in John, we're told that he was addressing the Pharisees. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that testify about me. All these scriptures that we read, the law, all the commandments, the prophets, okay, they're all pointing to Christ, okay? Of course we would delight because we delight in our Lord, right? Now, the word translated meditate. So this, he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates it day and night. Now, the word means literally to utter, moan, murmur, okay? And it's the idea of quietly uttering to oneself, which we could do. I think a lot of it had to do with they didn't have printed copies of the scriptures back then. Probably a lot of them memorized it. Either way, the idea is to focus one's attention on something, to ponder it, to reflect on it. That's what the blessed man does day and night. Right? We're not talking about daily devotions. 30 minutes in the morning and then 30 minutes at night. Although those things are fine. I'm not going to say to stop doing that. Okay? I'm not saying that the blessed man doesn't do that. Right? But it's clear here that the Word of God, the law of the Lord, is a central part of his life. He doesn't just set apart a small part of his day for the Word of God, and it's done. Okay? It's not like I checked off my 3 chapters today so I can finish in a year, and I'm done. This law stays with him all day long. He's thinking about it all day long. Okay. Going back to Psalm 119, it says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Look what the Lord commanded Israel. In Deuteronomy 6, right, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. As they sit, as they lie down, he's describing as you go through the normal course of life, as you're doing your whatever we have to do in life, okay, the Word of God never leaves them. They're talking about them. They're thinking about the Word of God as they're doing their chores, okay? If they can do that, we certainly can do that today. So this blessed man, he desires, he delights in, he reflects on the Word of God all day long, okay? He delights in reading it, in studying it, in hearing it, in memorizing it, in obeying it, okay? And like I said, if God could command Israel to talk about the Word of God as they're doing all their normal chores, we can certainly think about what the Word of God has for us as we go through the regular day. And what I mean is this. We read a passage and we start asking ourselves, okay, is God commanding me to do something here? Okay, is he revealing a sin that I need to, you know, repent of? Is he telling me something? Is there something you hear about God that I did not know before? Or maybe there's a deeper understanding of God here in his passages, okay, for me. All right, is there something, when I read this, is there something that I have to change? All these things, slow down and read the scriptures and ask ourselves these questions as we're reading. Okay? What else does it tell me about this awesome God that I love? Right? So, does this describe us? All right? Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Right? I don't know. This week, track how much time we spend watching television versus how much time we spend listening, reading, studying, and memorizing God's word. Compare the two. You've got to examine ourselves whether we are really delighting in the law of God. Okay? How much time do we spend on social media, Facebook, Instagram, and whatever it is, and compare it to how much time we spent in the Word of God? How much time do we spend tracking, you know, keeping up on the news? Okay? Or even reading secular books or playing video games, and compare it to the amount of time spent pondering and meditating on God's Word in any way. And it doesn't mean all these things, we can't do them at all. It doesn't mean you can't watch a ball game or watch the news or anything. But track the two together, okay? And we might find out maybe we don't have the delight, or at least our life doesn't. Maybe we really don't have the delight that we thought we have in God's Word. I was reading a survey, a Barna survey, I think it was about 3 years ago. And they had in there, I don't even know why I'm sharing this. This doesn't have to be in here, but practicing Protestants is what they call the group. Okay? They watch over 3 hours of television a day. That's actually more than unbelievers, okay, in this survey. All right? And then they had their favorite show, their top 10 shows. And the first was NCIS. And the second show was, The Big Bang Theory. That's the most popular, the second place amongst what they call practicing Protestant Christians. That might be evangelicals, I don't know. But that's disturbing, okay? So NCIS is an hour, so maybe, you know, I don't know how long Big Bang Theory is. But what happens is, and besides being a waste of time, what kind of influence does this have on us that we don't realize, okay? If you hunger for God's Word, if your free time is spent listening and reading His Word, if you love hearing it and will turn to it before a movie or a ball game, if God's Word is what you're thinking about during your commute, then you're a blessed man. If not, be concerned. It may be pleasurable and comfortable now, but it may only be temporary. The other thing, when we track our time, I got to warn teachers, if you're a teacher, by a Sunday school teacher or preacher, I don't count the time included, the time you spend preparing for your Sunday school lesson or your sermon, because we have a tendency, we'll do what we have to do, okay? And if you're forced to do it because you want to save face on Sunday morning, that doesn't count, all right? That doesn't mean you're delighting in the law, okay? Would you do that study if you didn't have Sunday school or you didn't have a sermon to preach on Sunday morning? That's, you know, what each one of us has to, you know, examine ourselves. Okay? So he moves on to the illustration. A tree firmly planted. So we have a metaphor here. He compares the blessed man to a tree. It's not grass, not a flower, not a shrub, a tree. And I imagine a big, strong tree. All right? There's a purpose, okay? Grass and shrubs, they get destroyed by little storms. They get eaten by animals, okay? You know, animals aren't eating trees, okay? And they last a real long time. This tree, which represents the blessed man, is not just planted. It's firmly planted. The Hebrew word there can actually be transplanted. And the idea here is the tree did not get there on its own. It's not a wild tree that just happened to pop up somewhere, okay? It just sprouted up. This tree was planted by someone, okay? There is an intent here. Someone planted this tree in this place on purpose and for the tree's benefit, all right? So somebody has intentionally put this tree where it's going to always be well-watered, okay, where the soil is good, all right? So it's exposure to disease and drought is going to be minimized. And even the word water, it's plural. It's streams of water, okay? This is an arid climate generally here, okay? The chances of this tree of being damaged by drought is minimized because it's planted in a spot where, you know, whoever planted it, you know it's going to flourish, okay? So it's always going to have nutrition. All right, a wild tree in the middle of a field, you never know. A storm comes, a drought comes, and it's going to get disease. It could eventually die. And because it's been firmly planted with a steady source of water, the tree bears fruit in season. It doesn't say it's always bearing fruit, but when it's supposed to bear fruit, it bears fruit, okay, at the right time. But even when the tree is not bearing fruit, okay, there's still always signs of life in it. Hence, its leaves do not wither. Right? And finally, the blessed man has success in all his endeavors. So whatever he does, he prospers, which has to do more with the, you know, it does include material wealth, material blessings, okay? And that is those are certainly one of God's many blessings. However, let's not do what the health and wealth gospel does to this passage. The blessed man is not seeking riches or wealth. His ultimate gratification comes from the law of the Lord and obeying it and hearing it and understanding it. The material blessings are a byproduct. Okay. Also, material blessings aren't an infallible marker of someone that's walking with God. Just because someone gets blessed materially, it doesn't mean you're okay with God. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." I'm going to go on. "Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." So here's a scheme, a wicked man prospering. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I may plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you." And then he asks this question, "Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease?" So these are wicked men, and they're doing well. They're at ease and comfort. Just because there are material blessings, that doesn't mean you are the blessed man the way the blessed man is described in Psalm 1. This is the spiritually content man. All right, so the blessed man, he does not submit himself to the advice of the ungodly. He does not walk like sinners. He certainly does not abide with those who scorn and mock God. He'll be like that strong tree that's going to withstand storms and drought, yet it's going to bear fruit and always show signs of life. Okay, what does that blessed man do? He delights. His ultimate gratification, great pleasure, is from the law of the Lord. Verse 4. The wicked are not so. That's a big turn here. Here we start the contrast. Okay, the wicked is not planted, is not going to bear fruit. It's not going to have success in everything he does, particularly when it comes to judgment day that the psalmist alludes to later on. The wicked are not firmly planted. The wicked do not delight in the law of the Lord. And none of these, and the wicked are not blessed in the way the psalmist is writing. But we're not going to talk about the wicked today. We'll save that for another day, the last three verses of the psalm. I'm hoping we read this psalm and we ask ourselves these questions. They're important questions. And they're not one-timers. It's self-evaluation is part of our walk. And the scriptures point us to self-evaluation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have planted us, Lord, like that tree, Father. You've taken us out of the world. Though we were wicked, Lord, and stood condemned, Lord, you decided to pull us out and put us in a place where we would be watered and maintained. Not because there was anything good in us, Lord, simply because of your mercy and your grace. Father, we ask, Lord, that we stay mindful of Psalm 1, that we slow down and read these passages clearly. Father, that you teach us how to delight in your law, how to recognize your beauty and be in awe of it and desire it more than anything else, Lord. Lord, because there's nothing here more worthy than you of our delight, our worship, and our love. In Jesus' name, amen.